Or bad breath on each other. Some good burps, bro.
And then we'll get rolling here. Today we'll have, I think Angela's got something for you guys on leadership. Then we'll have two recaps over our last devotion, and then I'll close up with our next, I keep calling it devotion, two recaps over discipleship, and then I'll close tonight with just what we're going to be doing next week or next time we get together for discipleship. So let's just stand up. What do you guys want to sing? Do you want to sing anything? I got to know on that. What's that? Man wants to do a Christmas song. Man wants to do 292. What'd you say? Oh, sacred. Hey, that's a good one. What was that, 116?
Starting off Sunday.
What number is that, Aaron? 116.
Yeah,
that's it. Greg, you got a thing? Okay. I bet you'll get started once we get started. Oh, 116. Oh, sacred head, now wounded. All right, let's sing number 116.
Oh, sacred head, now wounded, with grief and shame weighed down, now scornfully surrounded, with thorns thy only crown. How art thou pale with anguish, with sore abuse and scorn? Once was bright as morn. What thou, my Lord, hast suffered was all for sinners' gain. My mind was the transgression, but thine the deadly pain. Oh, here I fall, my Savior. Tis I deserve thy place. Look on me with thy favor. Thou save to me thy grace. What language shall I borrow to thank thee, dearest friend, for this thy dying song? Thy pity without end. Oh, make me thine forever, and should I fainting be, Lord, let me never, never outlive my love.
Verse 1.
To thee. Oh, sacred head, now wounded, with grief and shame weighed down, now scornfully surrounded, with thorns thy only crown. How art thou pale with anguish, with sore abuse and scorn? How does that visit wane? Which once was bright as morn.
All right, Logan, over here and pray, and then Angela will come up and give us what she's got.
Lord, Father, in heaven, thank you for this day. Thank you for everything you've done for us. Lord, please just help us get our hearts right and be ready to receive what Angela has prepared. And please help us just get all the flesh out of the way and just be ready to receive what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Hello, guys. Thank you. Okay, so today I'm going to talk about something that we talked about a little bit at our Christmas party this year. We played this game that had M&Ms, and we passed around a stack of M&Ms, and each one had a topic. So whatever color you got out, you talked about that topic, and one of those M&Ms, I think it was orange, actually, was what did you learn this year, or something that the Lord laid on your heart to, you know, apply to your life. And you guys all had some really good ones, the girls that were there. And a lot of them had to do with growth or leadership in your family or, like, with siblings or at school. And those were all really good because that was what the Lord had challenged you guys with after camp, you know, that was the vision that Zach and Bob kind of laid out for us. And mine was that it's really easy to work on things that you're already practiced at, things you've already kind of tried to apply in your life, like versus things the Lord's already put on your heart. But it's really hard to work on new and hard things, things that we've been putting off, things that we've never tried before, things the Lord's never shown us before, or, you know, just something that we're procrastinating about. It's hard to start those things. It's hard to work on the hard things. And so you guys were challenged with leadership. At the same time, I was challenged with something that I thought I had, you know, worked at, something I had mastered or at least been practiced at, like something that I had had as a skill. And the Lord showed me very quickly that I had been putting it off actually applying it or really looking at what it means to be a good follower. So that's what I was challenged with after camp, and that's what I'm going to talk about today, because I realized too that being a good follower is a key ingredient to being a good leader, and it's a key ingredient to our growth in Christ. You know, we want to be followers of Christ, and that's something that I was challenged with. And I thought, okay, Lord, this is awesome. This is going to be so easy, because, you know, this is something that you're taught in discipleship one, you know, like to follow the Lord. And he showed me very quickly that I had kind of deceived myself into thinking that I had been working on those things, because, you know, I had taught principles on it. We talk about it all the time. Bob preaches about it. But I had really been putting it off. I was procrastinating one of the key ingredients to my own growth while I was kind of praying for yours, because that was one of your guys' main prayer requests, was to grow in leadership and grow closer to the Lord. So even though I hope you guys get something out of it, because, you know, this is something that's a key ingredient to growth in our relationship with the Lord, this is really just kind of a testimony of a challenge that the Lord gave me this year and one of my goals for 2018, and that, you know, hopefully you guys can help hold me accountable and get something out of it too. So I'm going to talk about what it means to be a good follower, and we're going to look at it in three different ways today. And the first one is why it's important. The second one is what does it look like? You know, what does the Bible say about it? And then the third one is how to put it in action in our own lives. The first one is, why is it important to be a good follower? And this one's really easy at first, because Christ said so. He literally said to be a good follower. In Mark chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. He says, "And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him." So Christ calls us to follow him. He calls us to follow him so that we can be close to him, and so that we can catch others away to follow him as well. And then in John chapter 12, verse 26, he says, "If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." So he tells us to follow him so that we can be like him. If we follow him, then he's going to be wherever we are. And everyone wants to have Christ with them. Everyone wants to have the Lord in the room with them and to be working with them and use them. So we are who we run with. And if we want to be like Christ and follow Christ, we have to run with Christ and run with others who do. So that's the first reason it's important to be a good follower, is because Christ told us to. He told us to be a good follower. The second one, I'm sure everybody's heard too, is to be a good leader, you have to first be a good follower. And that's something that caught my attention when Kinsey gave us our message last time. The story about the sheep really just stuck with me. I got so many things out of it. But the key there is that we don't need a position or a title in leadership to have influence in our circle of friends. And it's the same in, you know, anything in our relationship with God or any kind of influence. Following the right person is the first step. Because we don't want to follow that bad sheep off the ledge, but we also want to be that bad sheep that people follow off the ledge. So first, to be a good leader, we have to be a good follower, a good follower of Christ. And that's found in Proverbs 13:20. It says, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." So if I want to be a good leader, I need to hang out with other good leaders. But also, if I want to be a good follower, I need to hang out with other good followers, align myself with other people who not only follow Christ, but follow his principles. You know, anyone can go to church, anyone can be a good person, anyone can, you know, tell you they read their Bible, but if it doesn't show, then I don't want to align myself with those people. But I also don't want to be that person that people align their lives with that isn't following the right way, because I'm going to catch them away, not for the Lord, but for the world. So another reason that it's important to be a good follower is that it builds character and humility in our own lives. And we see this in Christ. Following Christ reminds us how helpless we are without him. And our character that is built in our lives, it's who we are when no one's looking or when times get hard. So following Christ starts in the heart. It starts when no one sees. It doesn't start here in this room. It doesn't start at youth group. It doesn't start at church. It doesn't start, you know, at Bible study or at fellowship times. It starts at home. It starts at home when no one else is there with us to make sure that we're doing the right things. Accountability is great, but it's worthless if we don't do anything with it in our private time. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. It says, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your soul." So our character starts with following Christ and allowing him to bring us back to him when we're out of fellowship with him. That doesn't happen in public. It doesn't happen in the light that, or, you know, in the light of day. It happens, you know, in our own homes and in our own hearts. It can happen here in this building, but it has to start from the inside and work its way out. So it teaches us character. It also teaches us humility, because to follow Christ, to be like Christ, means to take on his mind. And right after in Philippians chapter 2, right after in verse 5, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ." It told us what that mind was previously, and that was the ministry, but it also continues to tell us what that mind is after. In verses 6 through 8, it says, "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." So being a good follower starts with obedience, not to the person sitting next to you or your parents or anything else, but obedience in your heart. Obedience is an attitude. It's not just an action. That's what Christ had. He had the right attitude, and therefore his action followed. So if we want to be humble and take on the humility of Christ, it starts in the heart. And that's what being a good follower teaches us. It teaches us humility. And the last and probably most important reason that we should be good followers is because we're called to follow Christ so that others may see and do the same. It's not just for us. It's for others. Because remember the word joy. We all want joy in our lives through Christ, and joy represents Jesus, others, and then you. So it starts with Christ so that others can come to the Lord, and then we can have fellowship with them in Christ. And that's found in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. It says, "These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." So it's not just for us. The Bible told us to meditate on these things, the Bible things, give ourselves wholly to them, and then our profiting may appear to others. So first, it starts in the heart. It starts in private, at home, to meditate on the word of God and give ourselves wholly to them. Then it appears to others. It's not the other way around, where if you do the right things, then everyone will know you're right. We have to be right before we can actually be right. Duh, right? And then it says to take heed yourself in the doctrine and continue in them, because in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. So following Christ isn't just for me. It's not so that I can be awesome. I can have an awesome relationship with Christ. I can go to heaven and spend eternity with him and get all these gifts of the judgment of Christ and cast them at Christ's feet. It's so that others might have the chance to do the same thing, that others might get the chance to see eternity when they wouldn't otherwise. So being a good follower never stops. It's not only... you're not only a good leader if you continue. You're only a good leader, sorry, if you continue to be a good follower. We can't say that we're good leaders, that we lead people to the Lord or, you know, lead people in the ministry if we're not still following Christ. So that's why being a good follower is so important. The second thing we're going to look at is, what does it look like in my life? So in my life, it should look like Christ, you know, being like Christ. We're called in the will of God to be more like Christ every day. And we saw that in Philippians chapter 4, is that Christ did right the first time and with a good attitude. So being a good follower in action looks like obedience. Obedience to the word of God and obedience to the principles that he's put in my life. Doing right when it's the right time to do it. And that we see that in Christ's life in Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, and also I think in 17, verse 5, but that might be wrong. I have it circled. But either way, those are the times when Christ is obedient and his Father, his Lord, came down and told him, you know, you're my son in whom I'm well pleased. So to please the Lord, we have to be obedient to him. To be a good follower, we have to do the things that the Lord told us to do. And Christ isn't asking us to follow him in a way that he didn't first follow. Christ is the greatest leader we've ever known, but he's also the greatest follower we've ever known. It also looks like the Apostle John, because John went all the way with Christ. He didn't just go halfway. So a good follower doesn't just do part of what they're supposed to do. They go all the way. They don't just go to a place and then go, okay, I followed you far enough. They go all the way. John went all the way with the Lord. He went all the way to the cross. He didn't do it partially or only when it was easy or convenient. He did it in the face of adversity. He went all the way because of his relationship with the Lord. He didn't go all the way so that he could continue trying to earn, you know, Christ's love and a relationship with him. He went all the way because he already had a relationship with Christ. He didn't want to leave his friend. John wasn't, you know, amazing or spectacular. He wasn't like some man that people already lifted up. You know, he wasn't like some doctor or some rich person. He was a follower of Christ who just wanted to have a relationship with his Lord. That was it. That's all it takes in our lives, is just to have a desire. To be a good follower, we have to get to know who we're following. And that's what John shows us. You know, we have to know Christ before we can say that we're following him. Get to know the author of this Bible so that we can follow his principles and apply them to our lives. And then it also looks like Paul. Paul was the apostle to the church. He's our apostle. That's what I like to call him. He's my apostle. He's for me. He wrote books directly to me. And God gave Paul these words to write to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. He told Paul to write, "Be ye followers of me." No, that's not where he stopped. He said, "Even as I also am of Christ." He didn't tell Paul, "Tell the people to follow you." He said, "Tell the people to follow the Christ in you." And that's what Paul wrote. He could have stopped. He could have chosen to just write, "Hey guys, follow me. I'm awesome. The Lord gave me the message. I'm the leader of this. You know, just do whatever I say because I'm going to be right with the Lord. So I'll be the go-between between you and the Lord." He said, "Follow only the Christ that's in me. Don't follow the man. Don't follow the ideas. Follow the principles." So a good follower doesn't lead people to themselves. A good follower leads people to Christ and a life in Christ. And that's what Paul did. That's what he showed us. So something that John wrote, going back to the Apostle John, what does being a good follower look like in action? John wrote to us about two men in the Bible who were living examples of leading people to Christ and leading people to self. And those are found in 3 John. And this is one of my favorite books in the whole Bible because it's only 14 verses, so it's easy. You can read it in about a minute or two. and it's really straightforward. I mean, anyone could read it, even someone who wasn't saved, and still see, you know, principles that we can apply to our lives. So what we see in the book of 3 John is that Christ is the way. He is the way. He's the way that we're supposed to follow. And we see two men that he told John to write to us about, the man Gaius and the man Diotrephes. And there's a couple of things that he says here about Gaius in verses 1 through 8. He says in verse 3, "For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth." So the first thing we see about Gaius is a good follower is well reported of. He didn't say that he was a good follower. Notice that Gaius isn't the one writing here. John's writing. John is writing about someone else, and he says he was well reported of. A well report isn't something that you get to decide. It's something that people see in you. It's not something, you know, it's not just what you do in front of people. It's the testimony, what you've shown them in your character and in your life. And a well report is something that others see. There's nothing you can do about it. If they give you a bad report, that really sucks, and it's hard to rebuild. But it's the truth. It's the truth that people see in you. And a principle behind that is found in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 6, that I know, you know, Bob preached about and we talk about a few times, but it always comes back to memory because most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? And that's what it takes to be a good follower, someone who's faithful. Faithful not only to the person or the Christ, you know, whatever it is that you're following, but also to the principles of the Word of God. You know, we're called to follow our bosses, our teachers, our parents, but, you know, if they're not following the principles, we're still called to follow. We're still called to follow faithfully through the principles and through our relationship with Christ. The second thing he says here about Gaius in verse 4 is I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. So a good follower walks in truth. And we know that from 1 John 1:7. Again, discipleship 1, something that is so easy to say, oh, I got this down, I teach this, I have this verse memorized, I live it every day. But it says if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Christ, of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. So if I'm walking in the light and I'm not having fellowship with other people walking in light, then there's a problem with the light that I think I'm walking in. We can't have fellowship with the people around us if we don't first have fellowship with God. It's like an arrow. And I meant to write this down on a piece of paper, but I kind of forgot. An arrow that goes like this and then has, you know, just two things out here. We're at the bottom, Christ is at the top, and everyone else are those two lines that create that arrow. Notice that if you're down here on this line, you can't get to those two other lines until you get to God first. So the only fellowship we can have with others is in the light of fellowship with Christ first. And that's what being a good follower is. That's our testimony. It's just our relationship with Christ and that intimate walk with him. So the next thing he says here about Gaius in verse 5 is again, beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers. So not only is he faithful to the church and to God and ministry, he's also faithful to brothers and strangers. This goes back to our character. He's not only faithful in doing things heartily as unto the Lord to his brethren and in front of people, but he does it outside of church, you know, to the people at the grocery store, to our friends at school, our coworkers, people we cross paths with. Doing faithfully means applying the principles even when no one's going to see that we're applying the principles. Doing faithfully even when we don't get the chance to tell everybody the awesome things that we've done. We can still be faithful. Verse 6 says, which have borne witness of thy charity, excuse me, before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. So it says that Gaius is charitable in ministry. And Zach just talked to us about that in youth group, about charity and how charity is the greatest of all character traits of the Lord, because charity is giving. It's selfless giving, something that you don't expect anything in return for. And that's what Gaius was. He wasn't selfless because, oh, I'm such a martyr, look what I'm doing for the Lord. It was based on his love of Christ, not what he might get out of it. And that's what a good follower is. They follow because of their relationship with the Lord, not because of what they might get out of being a good follower. You know, like, think of the things that you might get, like a pat on the back, accolades, a prize, a gift, a reward, you know, thanks for doing this, thanks for all you do, thanks for this or that. Like, even though that feels good, that's not why we should be doing it. We shouldn't be following so that we get someone to tell, so that someone will tell us that we're being such a good follower. It should just be because of our love for Christ. And that's what Gaius did. And then in verse 7, he says, because that for his name's sake, they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles. So this reminds me of that song that Aaron sings all the time. I'd rather have Jesus than anything. That's exactly where Gaius was. He didn't take anything from the world. It says that he took nothing of the Gentiles. He didn't take anything that the world had to offer. And this reminds me of Daniel 1:8, because Daniel purposed in his heart for what? He didn't purpose that he would do something. He purposed that he would not do something, that he would not defile himself with the world. So if you're ever in question about what should I do for the Lord today, or what does he have for me, maybe start with a purpose of what not to do. Like, I purpose in my heart sometimes not to watch TV. It doesn't always work. But that's one of those things. Or not to listen to music, or like pick one song, one thing that changes your relationship with the Lord, and just cut it out for one day, 2 days, 7 days, and see how long you can go without it. That's what Gaius did. He got to a place where he took nothing from the world. And then the last one in verse 8, he says, we therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers in the truth. This goes back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, those definitive verses on the judgment seat of Christ, how we're fellow laborers together, how we're in one spirit with one body, one mind, one goal, one Lord, and one faith. A good follower has fellow followers, fellow laborers, not just people under them or people over them. You know, a good leader gets in the trenches with his followers, and a good follower works alongside the other followers. They get in the trenches, and they don't just watch what's going on. They pick up a shovel and dig with the other followers. So that's Gaius. That's what John wrote about someone. Those are the words that the Lord gave him to write about a good follower. So this book always makes me ask the question, what could the Lord write about me? Would I even make it into his book? Is there anything good that he can write about me? Or would I make it into this other column over here? He only wrote 3 verses about Diotrephes. He wrote 8 about Gaius. But in these 3 verses, it lays out probably one of the most deceptive people in ministry you'll ever see. So Diotrephes, in verses 9 through 11, he shows us what a bad follower is. He says in verse 9, I wrote unto the church, But Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. So the first thing we see is the word preeminence, and that means that he likes to be lifted up and above the people. He likes to be seen and heard, but doesn't ever really do anything for the Lord. It's all personal pride, and we know from our study in prayer group that pride is the root of all sin. It's where all sin in our lives comes from, and it's something that God hates. So that means that he talked a lot but said little, and he thought very highly of himself, and he was a bad follower because he thought that he could do better than the leaders that the Lord gave him. And that, you know, is laid out for us in Proverbs chapter 16, verses 25 through 30. It says, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. He that laboreth for himself, for his mouth craveth it of him. An ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his lips there is a burning fire. A froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. A violent man enticeth his neighbor and leadeth him into the way that is not good." And that's exactly what Diotrephes was. He sowed discord amongst the brethren, which is an abomination to the Lord. He doesn't lead people to Christ or even to himself. He leads people astray. But notice it says, "We wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes receiveth us not." Diotrephes was part of the church. He was there every Thursday, every Sunday he was involved. He was standing at the door, just like Absalom did in the Old Testament. He was catching people as they came in and trying to lead them astray. And that's exactly what a bad follower does. You know, he tried to look like a good follower, but in his heart he wasn't. And in verse 10 it says, "Wherefore if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church." So he spoke malicious words, just like we see over there in Proverbs 6:16-19, that's an abomination to the Lord. But then we see that he casts out. So he doesn't receive people with grace and truth like the Lord received him. He casts them out. He turned them away because he doesn't want it. He doesn't have the humility that's in Christ. Christ offers us his grace continually and continually over and over, even when we don't deserve it. But with a person like this, you have to earn it. Have you ever felt like you had to earn someone's friendship? Like, you wanted to be their friend so bad, especially in ministry. Like, there are people you want to be friends with in ministry because it looks like they love the Lord, or maybe, you know, they have something that you want in your life or something, but you feel like you constantly have to earn their friendship, like, earn them to like you, earn them to, like, want to hang out with you or something, and no matter what you do, you put yourself in their way, they just won't receive you. That's Diotrephes. That's a bad follower, you know? Like, someone who just won't receive the people. And then, this shouldn't be my favorite part, but it is. It's kind of funny because he says, John writes to us, this is God told John to write this about this man, "Beloved, follow not that which is evil." So he literally calls this man evil and specifically tells us, don't follow him. But then I have to stop, like, that, even though that's funny to me, I have to stop and go, can the Lord write that about me? Can he say that about me? Is that what he would write about me in his book of life? That, hey, she's saved and she's there, man, she shows up all the time, but don't follow her. That's evil. So if we want to be a good follower, or if we want to be a good leader, we have to start by being a good follower. And this is what I told myself. I have to stop hanging out with bad ones. Because, like we said before, you are who you run with. If I run with Diotrephes, I will be like him. There's no question. There's nothing I can do to get around it. But the key to both of these men, the key to the book of 3 John, is that they both went to church. They were both involved in ministry. Showing up is nothing. Just being here isn't enough. It's awesome. I'm not telling you don't come. I'm not saying if you don't want to be here, don't come. I'm saying if that's all you're doing, you're not going to grow. Every single person in this room gave a prayer request saying, I want to grow. Everybody said that at one point. I know all of you. Everybody has said that at one point or another. But showing up isn't enough. It's not enough to make us grow. It's not enough to make us change. It's not enough to make us follow the right way. And I say that through experience. You know, and I'm not just saying, I read this in the Bible, it's what the Lord showed me. He also showed me in my own personal life that if I don't show up and then do something with it, nothing's ever going to change. But God didn't call us to be perfect. He didn't call us to be perfect followers. He calls us to try. He said, be followers of me, even as I am of Christ. Paul wasn't perfect either. Neither was, you know, any other man in the Bible that we're supposed to follow. He wants us to practice it. Being a good follower is a skill, just like anything else in the Bible. We have to practice and work at it, just like we do at sports or anything else. So that's what it looks like in the Bible. That's what the Bible says about it. That's, you know, what it should look like in our lives. So the last point is, how do I put it into action? You know, how do I actually, you know, be a good follower? Like, what can I do? Like, I'm showing up. I'm trying to do all the right things. Like, I've aligned myself with the right people. I've removed the wrong people out of my lives, the wrong things. So what do I do next? And the next thing that the Lord showed me is that being a bad follower starts with a bad attitude in my heart. And what do we have to do with something that, you know, we need to get out of our lives? We identify it. isolate it, and annihilate it. So how do I identify what kind of follower I am? The first way that, you know, the only way I know how to do anything is to start by walking circumspectly, like it says in the Bible. I can't know where I want to go if I don't know how I got where I am right now. You know, if you're on the road, you can't decide which way you're going if you don't know what direction you started moving in. So that's the first thing we have to do, is be honest and examine ourselves. So to get started with that in my own life, I sat down and just wrote all the different ways that I could be a follower. The good ways, the bad ways, whatever. So the first ways I wrote down were ways that I've seen in my own life or others' lives or just in the Bible, you know, wrong ways to follow. And the first one was to follow fretfully. You know, what if the person I'm following is wrong? You know, being doubtful and fearing and doubting, you know, what the Lord's showing me and other people or in his Bible or in his word. You know, doubting the Lord is the best way to get ourselves off track and to lead other people astray. The second way is to follow arrogantly, you know, to think, I could do this better. You know, I know that the Lord, you know, put that person in my life to, you know, show me this way, but I really think that I could do a better job. Or to be an unteachable follower. Have you ever had someone try to teach you something and you're like, I know. I already know how to do that. I've said that at work about a billion times, so that definitely hit me between the eyes. That's called an unteachable follower, someone who thinks they know everything. But then there's also something called an unteaching follower. Remember, we're supposed to follow so other people can catch the vision too. An unteachable follower is someone who says, let me just do it for you. That doesn't teach anybody anything, and that just shows the pride and arrogance in our own lives that, A, we're not patient to receive the people, but B, we're not patient enough to give them the same grace that someone showed us. And then I can be a lazy follower. You know, someone else will do it. Someone else will get the job done, so I'm just going to sit back and watch. I could be a questioning or a two-faced follower, someone who, you know, follows in action and in word, but in my real heart of hearts, you know, I have an attitude about it. You know, I do it, but my heart's not in it. So this is a really good thing. Everybody's had to do group work. Have you ever had to do group work with someone who just does not want to be there? They just don't want to do it. Or played a sport, especially, like, those of you who are really aggressive and, like, want to win all... I'm talking about myself here. And you play with someone who just does not want to try. It's like, oh, my gosh, just go sit down. But that's being a bad follower. How can I show them, you know, why we're here, what we're doing, if that's my attitude? But on the flip side, what if I'm that person? What if I'm that person that the Lord really is trying to drag along, and I'm like, no, I don't want to go. No, Lord, I just want to sit here. I don't want to do what you want me to do. I'm just going to sit here and watch. Another way that I could be a bad follower is to feign interest or desire, you know, to pretend that this is really what I want to be doing, but not to have any real passion behind it, you know, no truth. Or I could be jealous or envious of the people that I'm supposed to follow, or even of the Lord or of the principles that he's giving me. So where I'm outwardly following, but I'm really only doing it for personal gain because I want what they have. I could be a procrastinating follower, which this is the one that the Lord really brought to light in my own life. That's someone who's full of excuses. You know, I would do it, but, or I tried, but then this happened, or this person said this, or this happened in my life. Or I could be the type of follower who laughs or points the finger or ridicules when one of my leaders struggles or falls. Maybe we're that kind of person. When the people around us are struggling, we're like, but I'm not. I'm doing good. You know, I'm still applying the principles. I'm still here. What are you doing? Where were you yesterday? You know, it's really easy to get that kind of attitude, especially when we're really trying. It's hard to have patience and grace with the people around us who aren't. But, you know, Christ never treats me like that. He's a follower of God just like I'm supposed to be, and he never looks at me and says, what are you doing? He looks at me and says, come on, come with me. I know you didn't want to yesterday. I know you don't want to right now, but come on, keep coming. You know, that's the kind of follower I want to be, where I ask other people to come with me. So then I thought, okay, so those are all the things that I've done in my life. Now let's see what I'm supposed to be doing. What does a good follower really look like? How do I apply these things if I'm supposed to identify and isolate what the Lord wants me to do? Another type of follower I could be is a humble, meek, and honest follower, someone who examines themselves and applies those principles we already looked at. A good follower can also be submissive and attentive, but not silent. You know, John and Paul, they spoke up. Man, Moses and Abraham argued with the Lord. They negotiated. They were like, okay, Lord, yeah, that's cool, but what about this? Remember the promises you gave me? That's the kind of follower I want to be. Not just that I'm like, yes, whatever you say, but hey, let's do this together. Lord, what do you have for me? Show me what you want me to do. Catch that vision and make it my own and be passionate and desirous of the ministry that the Lord has called me to. I can be a consistent and, like I said, passionate follower, someone who, you know, catches the passion of the Lord. You know, his passion is the word of God and people. Is that my passion? Am I following, you know, passionately in those things? I can be faithful and eager with a servant's heart. I can be that servant of servants. A good follower also offers support and encouragement to their leaders or to the people around them when they fall and stumble. You know, they don't point the finger and say, ha-ha, you suck and I don't. They say, hey, what are you doing? Let me help you up. Let's walk together. You know, I've been there before. So that's how we identify the problem. You know, identify what kind of follower we are and what kind of follower we want to be. And then we have to isolate it. So even though it's obvious that there's no middle ground here, we have to keep in mind that Christ didn't call us to be a perfect follower. He called us to try to be a good follower, to try to be more like him every day. Because only Christ was that perfect follower. And he doesn't want us to be perfect. What he wants us to do is get up and try. You know, what builds character in our lives isn't the mess ups that we do or the mistakes we make. It's what we do after. It's how we stand up, how we get back on the horse to serve the Lord. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 through 11, it lays out such a perfect little story here. It's the end of Paul's life, and he's, you know, given Timothy his last words, and he's saying, you know, I fought a good fight, I finished my course, I kept the faith. He's telling Timothy, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. You know, he's like, hey, come see me before I die, basically, so I can hand the ministry over to you. And this is what he tells him. These are some of his final words. In verses 10-11, he says, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. So he talks about quite a few guys here, but there's three guys in particular that talk about what kind of follower we can be, how we can isolate the problems in our lives and be the kind of follower we want to be. And the first one is Demas. It says he has forsaken me. So this is someone who didn't even try. They showed up, they went to church, they were part of ministry, but they didn't try. They didn't try to follow the Lord. And then he talks about Luke, how only Luke is with me. So Luke didn't just show up, but he messed up. You know, he showed up, he messed up, and he kept showing up. And that's probably where a lot of us are at. You know, we show up all the time, even when we mess up. You know, we're always here. We read our Bibles, we pray, you know, we try really hard. But the kind of follower that I really want to be is Mark. It says, take Mark and bring him with me, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. So Mark is the guy back when Paul and Barnabas first went on their missionary trips. He signed up to go, got up, went. It got really hard, and he turned around and went home. He left the fight, literally. Like, he literally went home and stopped showing up. But then later on, at the end of Paul's life, he says, bring Mark with you because he's profitable to me for ministry. Mark got up, and he became profitable. He got back on the horse, and he did what he needed to do. He redeemed the times. That's what the Bible means when it says redeem the times. It means we're a new creature in Christ. Why are we walking around with yesterday's mistakes? Confess them to the Lord, walk in the light, and we have the ability to be victorious in Christ, to be that new creature. So that's how we isolate the problem. We identify it, and then we isolate it. You know, figure out which one of these categories do I fall into. Now, it's not just good and bad. It's when I mess up, what do I do about it? Do I get up and keep going, or do I just wallow in it? Because I'm a wallower. So that's why I say that. And then the last one is we have to annihilate it. So we identified the problem, we isolated it, we got the right principles, the right help, the right people around us, the right people to follow, and then we have to annihilate it. And how do we annihilate, you know, being a bad follower? How do I annihilate the bad attitudes in my life, you know, and the secrets that I try to hide from the Lord? And that's in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, which it seems so plain and easy. We look at these verses all the time, but it gives us a really, really easy three-step program of how to get ourselves right with the Lord. He says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. So the first thing we have to do is trust the Lord. Stop looking at ourselves and trusting what we think we already know about being a good follower or going to church or, you know, being like Christ. And start trusting that the Lord knows better than we do. And start looking for those right principles and those right people to align ourselves with. And then he says, lean not unto thine own understanding. So stop going back to what we already know. You know, use the principles we know, but stop going back to our comfort zone. Stop going back to, you know, our routine, the same things we've always done. If you just keep doing the same things you've always done, like getting up, letting your parents take you to church, showing up, sitting with your friends, and then going home and watching TV or doing homework or eating lunch or fellowship, if you just keep doing the same things and sitting with the same people and doing the same things over and over, it becomes a routine. There's no more challenge. There's no change. There's no growth. But the Bible says if we lean on to our own understanding and then do something else instead. So don't just try to take something away, but replace it with something else. Replace those routines with in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Replace that with acknowledging the Lord. It says that if we just acknowledge him in everything we do, just acknowledge that he's there, acknowledge that he wants to talk to us, acknowledge that he wants to be with us, that then he'll direct our path. And once he directs our path, remember that the whole theme of the book of 3 John was that Christ is the way. We'll be in the way. We'll be in Christ's way and following that right path. And then it says, you know, over there in Timothy, that we'll become that profitable son in ministry. So that's the kind of follower I want to be, is a profitable son in ministry, that profitable follower of the Lord. So that's what I have for you guys today.
Jackenzie, would you like to lead us off? You guys need to stand up and stretch. Everyone's still with us?
Good.
All right.
So I have the first F, which is where do you find the Holy Spirit? So turn to 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20. And it says, what, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So basically this verse just reminds us that we don't own ourselves, and that we have to watch what we do, and that we also have to make sure we're doing what's right, because wherever we go, the Holy Spirit gets dragged along with us. And also just a couple more verses that go along with that are 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 2 Timothy 1:14. But what the really key thing about this is that the Holy Spirit is only in us if we're saved. So turn to Ephesians 1:13. And it says, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So this verse says that only after you believe, then you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, and then the only hope come into you if, after you get saved. And then one last verse is Galatians 4:6. And it says, and because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his sons into your heart, crying, Abba, Father.
Talking about an F in Discipleship 3. I'm going to be talking about how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. In Lesson 3, it talks about how you have to be saved to have the Holy Spirit inside of you. Once you accept Christ into your life, you'll receive all of the Holy Spirit. Some people believe that once you get saved, you only get part of the Holy Spirit. But Ephesians 4:30 says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. This shows us that once you're saved, all of the Holy Spirit is inside of you forever until Christ comes back. Therefore, you can't get more of the Holy Spirit because you got it all at the beginning, but the Holy Spirit can get more of you. He gets more of you through your submission and obedience to his word. Building your relationship with the Lord is ongoing. So the more I focus on my relationship with the Lord, the more of me he'll get. So whenever or whatever I listen to, like music or what's on TV, the conversations that I have, and the things I do, they all affect my relationship with the Lord. And at school, all day, every day, I have my earbuds in, and Lauren can testify to this, that they're, like, never out, and if you want to talk to me, you have to, like, pull them out of my ears. And so it, like, matters what I'm listening to throughout the day, because if I'm listening to music of the world, then I'm filling myself with things of this world. But if I'm listening to, like, youth group messages or sermons or, hymns or something, I'm filling myself with the Lord and I'm being good testimony to the people around me. Whatever, like, I'm listening to and doing, it can either build my relationship with the Lord or tear it down. Same with my thoughts. We are here on Sundays, Thursdays, and sometimes involved in Bible studies throughout the week. And, like, I just had to ask myself, like, do I think about the things that I hear, or do I just, like, hear them and then 15 minutes later, like, ask myself, like, oh, what's for lunch? Like, what am I going to do when I get home? Am I going to take a nap? Which I probably am going to. But, and then, like, what do I spend my time doing? Like I said, it's mostly sleeping, or I'm on my phone with people. But I really should be spending my time in my Bible or reviewing the messages, or, like, talking to kids at church and hanging out with them more than the kids at my school and stuff. And then as I'm focusing on giving Christ more of myself, when I'm faced with a decision, do I handle it God's way or my way? So being filled with the Holy Spirit means Him getting more of me through my obedience and submission. It's like having friends. The more you talk to them and hang out with them, the closer you guys will be. The more you talk to Christ and spend time with Christ, the closer you guys will be.
Alright, we have a little dilemma. Our third person that was going to go was Cody, but he's not here. So, I actually have his message here. We could do this. We can either have one of you that would like to impersonate Cody Patrick. Morgan looked very pleased with that idea. I love that look on your face right there. She just smelled a fish or something. Who do you think is the best Cody impersonator in here? Nobody's ever really impersonated Cody. He's got such a beautiful spirit. Who is it? Do we have a nominee? Lauren. Oh, Lauren wants to impersonate Cody. Yeah. I think Justin could. I can see Jared doing it. I can see Drake. You don't lower your standards to that? So we could either let this great thing Cody prepared for us go to waste, or we can't do that, guys. We absolutely cannot do that. Okay.
The secrets of the universe.
Who wants to answer the call? Who wants to come forward? Maddie, you know your cousin very well, don't you? Yes. Now, Maddie, some of his descriptions here, you're gonna listen. He put some things down there like descriptions. I'm not sure. You're going to have to know what's going on here. Whoever reads this is going to have to take some liberties.
Yes.
Right.
Yes.
Oh! Justin! All right.
I'm going to send this message to my email just so that you don't have, like, the problem of every time you touch it, like, it jumping up like you need to change something. And I'm going to open it. Nope. Good. I can't wait for Cody to hear this.
All right. Listen, what's on the back of your shirt?
Like a map.
Yeah, look over a little bit. At least it's tight.
We should have, like, tryouts.
Uh-huh. Yeah, we should have tryouts.
We could all get fake
beards.
How
about this? Yeah.
Put on the best. Some fake beards and cowboy boots.
Now, these right here, so you're saying...
What's
it? Oh, okay.
Yeah.
I was still a thunder, but basically, I guess.
Grow our hair out.
Okay, so if you tried that, but you've had that, like, I guess, like, after you've gone through both of them, like, you tell it.
That was very detailed.
Well, let's do it.
All right. Let me know, so, because what's going to happen is if you touch it, let me see this in the email now. Okay.
Get up there.
Go
do it.
Oh, there it is right there. Cool.
All right,
guys.
Come on, Cody.
All right, the third F we're going to be talking about is the fruit of the Spirit, okay? So he says, today I'm going to talk to you guys about the fruit of the Spirit. We're starting out strong. The fruit of the Spirit is important so that you can tell the difference between what is real and what is fake. When it comes to God's Spirit. So once you find out where the Spirit is found, what is His job? All right? And how do you be filled by Him? And then the last thing you need is a definite example of what we will produce once we have the fruit of the Spirit. Sorry to spit on your iPad thing.
It's good.
So the first section that we're going to turn to is turn over the book of Galatians. chapter 5, verses 22 through 23. And he has KGV in there.
Okay.
In case he doesn't get confused about the Bible. That's good. And it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. These nine characteristics are what the true Holy Spirit of God will produce. Sometimes it's hard to tell what is real from what is fake until you see what they produce. Here he has some examples of what's real and what's fake. He says, Hy-Vee Cheetos versus Frito-Lay Cheetos. So I'm assuming Hy-Vee is actually a pretty good store. It's too expensive for me to shop at. So I don't know. I mean, are Frito-Lay Cheetos better than Hy-Vee Cheetos? Does anybody know?
I think I have a different opinion. No, there's a difference apparently.
No.
It's like the Frito-Lay is the one with the Cheeto on there. Hy-Vee is just like, it probably has like, it's probably kind of like a different name, like Cheez-Dos. Cheetos, you know.
So right there, he's saying that the real thing is the Frito-Lay Cheetos, right? The original kind. And I'm assuming he means crunchy. I don't know. He didn't specify between puffy or crunchy or super hot ones or the regular ones. Another example is Jason's Deli ice cream, right? Who likes Jason's Deli ice cream?
Versus what?
We got one. Versus Sonic ice cream.
He told me Sonic ice cream is so much better, he said. So.
Well, Angela can't stand either one of them, so I'm confused for that example. So I guess he likes Sonic ice cream. He's saying that the real thing is Sonic's ice cream, and the fake stuff is Jason's deli. And then, obviously, he goes into, basically, the Bibles that the world has now, basically, the NIV, all that stuff, versus the King James. We obviously, that's pretty clear that we know. So, thankfully, the Bible lists nine things that we can watch for to know whether or not someone has the Holy Spirit working in them. First thing is love, right? What is love? Giving someone your best is what he describes love as. There's joy, happy to do something for someone. Peace, this is you'll be willing to forgive others and not hold a grudge against them if they've wronged you. Long-suffering, he defines this as they'll stay with you. Gentleness, that means doesn't hurt or harm. Goodness, not doing anything bad, only to do what is good. Faith is believing in what others can't. Meekness means to be humble. Temperance, know how to stay calm and read a situation. If you don't see these nine things in anything that that claims to be of God, then you are looking at a fake. All right. So basically, what he's saying is somebody who gets saved, somebody who is claiming to be a Christian. If you don't see these nine things, and you know, I don't know how drastic he's going with this, but he's basically saying these nine characteristics are nine characteristics you're supposed to have in your Christian life. Does that all make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So you have to have that love, that joy, the peace, the long-suffering, the gentleness, the goodness, the faith, the meekness, and the temperance. Because at the end of the day, there's one person who had all those things. Obviously, he was perfect, and he was able to have all those things at all times. But obviously, we're not, right? We're humans. We can't have all of those things at all times, but we can definitely try. And that's going to be the ultimate goal for a Christian, is to try to have those nine things in their lives. And to try to keep them there whenever they do have them, and not let them go to the wayside. So this is the fruit of the Spirit. You can always know the Holy Spirit is working in your life when you have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, and meekness, and temperance. Except from iPad. So that's pretty much what he has on there. He did a pretty good job laying this out. And
yeah, I mean, that's the basic thing, man. I mean, the fruit of the Spirit is just what the true Holy Spirit of God produces so that you know it's God's Spirit that did it and not someone else's. So, I mean, that's perfect. Really good right there. All right, the last thing we're going to do today is give you guys the highlights for what's coming next week. Next time that we get together, next month, which is going to be Lesson 4. Lesson 4, the Word of God. All right, so pay attention to these. I'm going to break this thing. You guys know I always,
even I simplify what I give you even more than what the discipleship lesson does. So it's basically 4 points. If you're going to do it next time, I want you guys to focus around. We talk about the Word of God. So 4 points when it comes to the Word of God. Number one, what is the Word of God? What is the Word of God? And whenever we're doing discipleship, it's a good time to take terms that are vague and general and kind of give them purpose and meaning. So when you hear the Word of God, I want you to think of three things when it comes to the Bible. The first one is the Word of God is God's voice. Okay? Super simple. The Word of God is God's voice. Back in the Old Testament, they did not have a Bible. Jesus Christ was not around. When somebody said the Word of God, they were talking about the audible voice of God, just like you can hear my audible voice right now. So that's the first thing. The second thing is that the Word of God was Jesus Christ. The Bible says in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and here it comes, the Word was God. Over there in 1 John chapter 5, I think it's verse 6, the Bible talks about three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Spirit. So it's Jesus Christ. So, number one, it was his voice, the Word of God, that was spoken in the Old Testament. Number two, it was his Son, Jesus Christ, that was lived before men. And number three, it's the Bible. And that's how God preserves himself for us today. So the Word of God is those three things. God's audible voice, God's Son, and then the Bible. And of course, if you had somebody that was really interested, you can then start to lay out the different pictures of the Bible. It's likened to a sword, God's mind, bread, meat, milk, corn, water, and so on and so forth. All right, the second thing. The first one was, what is it? It's God's, one of three things, God's voice, his Son, Jesus Christ, or the Bible. And actually, I have some more to say about that first thing. When it comes to discipleship, sorry guys, when it comes to discipleship, you kind of want to like hone that down. We're not going to talk about, you know, Jesus Christ as the Bible because it's a little bit ambiguous. We're not going to talk about necessarily his voice because that's not how we get it today. But when it comes to our day and age, it's the Bible. And when it comes to teaching the Bible, you want to lay it out as this. The Bible is this. It's God's, number one, it's his revelation to man, how he's revealed himself to man. And then number two, it's God's plan to redeem man. So basically, it's just those two things. It's who God is, and it's what he's doing. Okay? That's the Bible, in a nutshell. And that's why God gave it to us. So we could truly know who he is. Is he a man or is he a woman? Is he an aura or is he an actual physical being? Is he in the trees? Is he in the lakes? Is he in the waters? Or is he, you know, in a spiritual body? Or is he in the holy water when you walk into the church or something like that? You got to know who God is. So the Bible tells us that. The next thing is it tells us what he's doing. Is he trying to bring about capitalism across the world? Is he trying to bring about a one world government? Is he trying to bring about environmentalism? How would we know that unless we had a Bible? And that's the point of it, okay? It shows us who God is, and then it tells us what he's doing. So that's number one. What is the Word of God? Number two, how did we get it? How do we get the Word of God? Now here you can either go through a history lesson showing how your Bible came about and show the two lines, or you can do something even more simple. Just go to the Bible and give them the exact verses on how the Bible says it came about. All right, so the first spot, if you do it that way, is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Does anybody have that memorized? You guys have heard that more than you've heard your name, I'm sure. 3:16 and 17. I'll start it off. Maybe somebody can finish it. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable. Doctrine. Good. Registration. Reproof. All right.
The kids now.
Cooperation. Correction. And instruction in righteousness. We're going to come back to those. But for this point that we're on, how do we get it? It's just the first part of that verse. All scripture is given by inspiration. What's inspiration?
God putting his spirit into something.
What'd you say, Trey? It is. Inspiration is, you can't get inspiration without inspiration, right? So there's a study on inspiration, but technically all that is, just think about this. It comes from God, okay? When you study it in the Bible, it means God's breath, all right? When God breathes on something, he inspires it. And that's what that comes down to. When I'm speaking right now, my breath is going out. That's why, like when I said after we ate, you know, it's dangerous to sing that quickly. I know because everybody's smelling the expired taco meat on everyone's breath and the palate's coming off. So inspiration is the palate. It's the breath that comes out. But that's important because of this. When you go over to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 to 20, which was one of our memory verses that we had. You guys remember when we did our song a couple of New Year's Eves ago? No, man, you guys are losing brain cells on me. All right, so we did a song, which was God's wonderful book, Divine. And we started off memorizing scripture. And one of the scriptures that we memorized was, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Okay? That was one, right? Yeah, I thought so. I hope so. Lord, is it just me and you here today? I'm sorry. You know. All right, listen to this. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. 2 Peter 1, 19 and 20. I'm going to read this thing. It says this. Okay, that's why you guys are looking at me dumb, because that's not exactly what it's... That didn't come to after what we memorized. This is what we memorized. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts. Verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. All right, so what we're talking about now is how do we get the Bible? Well, it said in 2 Timothy it came by inspiration. Right here, it lays out that process. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So for you kids to understand how your Bible came about, there's a three-step process. God spoke, a man copied him, and then a man wrote down the man who was copying God. So it'd be like this. Drake, I want you to start copying everything I say. Caleb, you write down everything Drake says. All right, you ready, Drake?
Sure.
All right. No, Drake, you speak. You don't. That's not inspiration. You're cheating right now. All right, you have to copy everything I say. Tonight, I am going to the house.
Tonight,
to eat the supper
that we made.
For ourselves. All right. So, Caleb, what'd you write down? Since he's done here.
Tonight, I am going to the house to eat the supper that we made for ourselves.
Very good. Very good. So, Caleb, right there, just showed to us how the Bible is written. All right? God spoke, a man copied him exactly as he said when God breathed to him, when God spoke to him, and then another guy wrote it down. It took three. That's God's number of structure and order. And that's how inspiration came about. God breathed, his breath, his voice came out. A man copied exactly what God was saying, and while that man spoke audibly, another man wrote down what was going on. That's how we got our Bible. That's how it came about. I've told you guys before, people will say, well, you Christians believe that the Bible is given by God, but the authors in the Bible signed their name to the book. So why do you think it was given by God? And I said, well, those authors are nothing more than Lexmark printers. They're just printers. How many of you guys have written papers in high school so far? Hopefully some of you. All right, good. So when you write your paper and your printer prints it out, your printer's not the author, right? Correct. All right, so that's the same way that you got your Bible. All you are is a printer. All right, number three. What does it do? What does the Word of God do? And this is where you would go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, where it says, for all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. All right, so number one, doctrine. What does the Word of God do? It shows us what's right. All right, number two, what does the Word of God do? It reproves us. Reproof is to show what's wrong. Number three, what does the Word of God do? It corrects us. So once it shows us what's right and then shows us what's wrong, it then shows us how to get it fixed. And lastly, for instruction in righteousness. Which is, you know, we shouldn't have to keep going through that cycle. There's things once we get them fixed and once God corrects us on those things, we should go ahead and be established in some of those things. The Bible shows us how to keep it fixed, how to not make those same mistakes so that we can move on and build on those things. Instruction in righteousness, to keep it fixed. All right, so far we've talked about number one, what is the Word of God? Okay, Second thing we talked about is how do we get it? Right now we just finished number three, which is what does it do? And lastly, what we're going to talk about is how do I learn from it? Once you find out what God's word is, once you find out how he gave it to you, and once you find out what its purpose is and what it does in your life, now it's time to start benefiting from it. And you can't benefit from the word of God. You can't learn from it until you read it. That's the first thing you got to do. In order to learn from the word of God, you got to read it. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So you got to study the book. That's how you learn from it. The second thing is you got to believe the Bible. Just reading the Bible won't work for you until you believe what you're reading. And then the third thing, and the verse you want to put with that, the belief, is 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. And basically that verse just says that God will not allow the Bible to be effective in your life unless you believe what you're reading there. You got to believe that it's truly God's word, and you got to believe that the stuff that he put in there is actually going to help you. But watch this. Like I said, God's number of structure and order is three. Reading it and believing it is not enough. The Bible says in James chapter 2, verse 22 to 23. I don't have that one memorized. I don't want to misquote it. Give me a second to turn over there. All right, James 2, 22 to 23. The Bible says, James 1, 22 to 23. "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." Deceiving your own selves. So that means someone reading the Bible and believing the Bible that doesn't do what the Bible says is deceiving their own selves and thinking that they're going to benefit from the Bible. All right, so you got to believe what you read, but you got to live it out too. So that's the third thing. And lastly, you're not going to do any of this for a long time and consistently with any type of commitment unless you love it. So you got to read it first. You got to believe it. You got to live it. But you won't be able to keep this process going until you love it. And your love for the Bible will determine if God opens it up to you or not. Your love for the Bible will determine your consistency in the Bible. And will also determine how much of the Bible God opens up to you. The Bible says over there in Luke chapter 24, verse 45, "Then open he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures." Even the people that were the closest to God, God manifest in the flesh, Jesus Christ, couldn't understand what was in the Bible until Jesus Christ opened up their understanding. And it takes God to do that. I'm going to end right here in Psalm chapter 119, verse 97 through 104. This is a part of your discipleship lesson. It's a great picture of what loving the Bible would truly do for a person. All right, it says this. Psalm 119, verse 97. And it's going to be 97 through 104. It says this. "Oh, how I love thy law, not tolerate thy law, not read thy law, not put up with it. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." When you love something, it sticks on your mind. Amen, Alicia? All right. "Oh, how I love..." She's like, what? "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts." You see what the things that God did for this man because of his love for the word of God? That's oftentimes why I try to infuse that into you kids, to start loving God early. That's why God said over there, or Solomon even said over there in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 17, "I love them that love me, and they that seek me early shall find me." And here we have David, his father, doing the same thing. Verse 100, "I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts." You kids, if you start applying the principles in the Bible to your lives, you'll get further in your life than Socrates, Plato, all these guys that were great philosophers to the minds in universities. You'll get further in your life than they ever will. Verse 101, "I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth." How about that diet? 104, Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. So that's it, guys. Next week, if you guys, or next time we're together, if you guys want to do a recap on what the Word of God is, I'd instruct you guys to go over those 4 points right there. Number one, what is it? It's one of three things: God's voice, God's Son, or the Bible. Number two, how do we get it? By inspiration. Lay out what that process is and what it looks like. Number three, what was it? What does it do? Yeah, what does it do for us? Lay out the things in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Or the last thing, lay out number four, how do we learn from it? Go up that, over that process. So that's what we got. Good job today. I know everybody's beaten, worn out. We had a long night last night, long day at church, good message and everything. So go home, rest up. I'll be praying for you guys this week while you're at school, and we'll look forward to getting together for youth group Thursday night and picking it up from there. So good job, guys. Matty Kinnicott, go ahead and close us out.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be all be able to come to church today and to get something out of the message, and then to come to youth leadership and be able to fellowship. And thank you for the messages that we heard today, and I pray that we can all take them and apply them and just meet back up again in youth group for another message. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right.